So, for those of you who haven't been around, we've been going through a series of messages from the book of Judges, and today I'm going to be continuing from last week. We've been talking about overcoming spiritual enemies, and this is the third message in that mini-series within Judges that we're going to be talking about today. So, last week I spoke about God's call upon Gideon to become a judge in Israel so that he might lead the Israelites to have victory over the Midianites who were oppressing and impoverishing them. So let's just bow in a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the word. We thank you, Lord, that you have lessons for us to learn as we hear from you, Lord. God, we just pray that our hearts would be turned to any issues, Lord, that we need to surrender to you. Father, that you would just move in our hearts and help us to see how this applies to our lives, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you and help me to be able to preach this in a way that's honoring to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, when we talk about the oppression and impoverishment of the children of Israel at this time in history, we explored how really the whole reason why there was spiritual and physical oppression on the Israelites at this time was because they had disobeyed God at some point, and at many points actually, and that directly had resulted in the Lord withdrawing his protection from them. And now we hear the children of Israel were feeling it. They are feeling the results of the decisions that they had made, and God let them feel it in full force. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord for mercy. They cried out to him. And when we look at this, we see God, in his mercy and grace, hears their cries. He hears their cries. And despite the fact that the reason they were in captivity in the first place was from their own disobedience, the Lord hears them, and he intervenes, and he sends them help. Wow. I mean, that's the beauty of this. So, you see, we can apply this today, because an awful lot of times, the trouble that we have in our lives, I don't know about you, but for me, the troubles I've seen in my life have been largely because in those areas, I've stepped away and got my eyes off of Jesus and got my priorities wrong and my eyes on the wrong things, right? And those things, sometimes we face oppression from spiritual enemies that are oppressing us because we've actually drifted and pursued and prioritized things that are less than God's best for us. So when we realize that we're in a bad place, we cry out to God, and we might not even understand at first until God reveals it to us why we're in the place we are. But God is merciful. And when there's spiritual oppression on our lives because of bad decisions we've made, God hears and he sees the oppressing Midianites that are stealing away the provisions in the spiritual promised land that God has given us to dwell in. And even though he doesn't have to, the Lord loves us. And oftentimes, well, when we cry out for help all the time, he renders assistance to us. A heart cry before him will not be turned away. If your heart is turned towards God and you cry out to him for help, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness and to render assistance in routing the Midianites of our heart out so that we can come to a state of peace. So this was the case in the time of Gideon. So would you turn with me into Judges chapter 6? We're going to start with verse 33, and then we're reading into chapter 7 this morning. That's where our text is. So Judges 6:33, and we'll put it on the overhead here so you can follow along if you'd like. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abzarites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. And the Abzarites were the branch of the tribe that Gideon was a part of. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But at this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered in dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Wow. Quite a miracle. Quite a miracle. And when we look at this passage, we see Gideon. Now, let's think about this. Before we came to this place, okay, Gideon was threshing wheat out in a wine press. He was hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord came to him and visited him. The angel of the Lord called him mighty warrior. The angel of the Lord commissioned him to go and lead Israel to defeat Midian. It was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was God. And like I explained last week, I believe this to be a Christophany or a theophany. A Christophany is when Jesus, before he came to the earth, born as a baby, appeared to Gideon here. And Gideon was, don't forget, Gideon was there and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord reached out with his staff and touched the sacrifice and it burst into flames and the sacrifice was burned up. And Gideon was like, "Whoa, you know, I'm going to get struck dead here because I've seen God face to face." And God said, "No, it's okay, you're not going to die." This is the same man who laid out the fleece. You would think that what happened at the wine press would be convincing enough for Gideon to know that God was calling him, that God was with him, and that God would grant him victory. But true to human form, Gideon doubts God's call on him, even though the call on him was given in power. I can't say that can you imagine? Here's the angel of the Lord. Here's God touching your sacrifice that you bring, and you see it burst into flames. And you're like, "Whoa." And then the next moment, you want him to put dew on a fleece. True to human form, Gideon doubts God. And soon after that promise was given, you see, the Midianites, and maybe this had played a factor in it, the Midianites gathered in force. They didn't just come in on a raiding party to take from a village and then retreat back to their territory. They crossed the Jordan River and they encamped in huge numbers, way more than you could even imagine. And they gathered strength and planned a full-scale invasion into the Promised Land. The Midianites, you see, they formed a coalition with other enemies who hated Israel. And they had malicious intent. So here, this must have distracted, I would think this would have distracted Gideon. And he's like, "Whoa, look at them. They're like ants." And yeah, he called for the Israelites to come. But in the face of hundreds of thousands, he only had 32,000 people respond to the call. So 32,000 fighting men came to join him. So Gideon must have been filled with fear in his flesh, right? I can imagine. If you saw 200,000 or 100,000 men encamped in the valley in 100-mile house, and you had a measly little force, a fraction of that, standing there, in your flesh, you'd be tempted to be afraid, wouldn't you? Even if God had talked to you and had touched a rock and consumed the sacrifice. You see, folks, we get this wrong sometimes. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament stories, we get it wrong. Sometimes we're not reading in the context that God wants us to understand. You see, the story here is not given to show us a template of how we ought to behave when it comes to following the Lord's instructions. That's not the point here. I don't believe that Gideon's behavior towards God here is correct. Gideon is certainly not listed as a hero of faith because of his awesome, noble qualities as a saint. We see his humanity here. Well, good that he actually answered the call, because a lot of us might have been running. We see other examples like Jonah. Jonah ran, right? But Gideon had some substantial things in his heart that weren't quite aligned with God. And God is amazingly patient and merciful in his calling and developing an imperfect man. Thank the Lord he's like that with us today. He's patient with me. He's patient with you too. We're imperfect and we need constant tuning. We need tuning. And God tunes us to have us participate with him in his work. And in this case, with Gideon, in his work of deliverance. You got spiritual enemies that have crowded in on you? You called out for God to deliver you, and as God said, take the strength that you have and overcome? Well, how am I going to do this, God? I don't know how I'm going to do it. No, you don't know how. We don't know how God is going to defeat the enemies in our lives, but we know that we just need to obey him and trust him. And when he asks us to do simple things, and when he tells us that he's going to take care of things, we need to trust that he will. And that is counterintuitive to our own want for control. Now, so as a side note, many have taken the scripture and used Gideon as a template in their own lives on how they should act when they're unsure whether God is speaking to them or not. Now, this passage, I think we have to understand. The point here is not that we should copy Gideon in laying out fleeces like this. Okay? No, it's appropriate. Don't get me wrong here. Okay? The context of this is that God already showed Gideon what he should do. He already told him in power what he should do and how he should do it. And Gideon is second-guessing God because of the difficulties he's facing. That's the issue. Okay? It's not like we shouldn't ask the Lord for direction in our lives. God speak. Well, in the New Testament, we see, you know, like, for instance, you know, when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, right? And they're trying to choose a successor to Judas as one of the apostles. Okay, they came down to two men, and they didn't know which of these two men they should choose, because they're both really good and they're both qualified. They both followed Christ. They both loved Christ. They didn't know which way they should choose. So they asked the Lord to narrow it down. They said, Jesus, please narrow this down for us. We don't know what to do. So they drew lots. Now, they drew lots and God chose Matthias. Yes, God does sometimes confirm his will to us when we ask him like that, when we don't know. But my friends, sometimes with the life choices that we make, God has already told us in his word what we should do and how we should go about it. And we ask him whether or not we should do this or that or the other thing when it's clearly written in his word what we should do or what we shouldn't do. God's not going to ask you to go and leave your spouse and hook up with some other person He's not going to do that because it goes against what he's already spoken in his word. That's just an example. Sometimes we lay out things when there's answers in the scripture already. That's not correct theology. When God speaks, he says he's given us his written word. Man, Gideon and those people, those saints of old, would have just been so thankful to have what we have in our hands in the word. Oh, the Old Testament men of and women of God, we have the revelation that they would only dream of in these days. We are so privileged to have the word of God in our hands. So don't second guess the word of God. And it's important for us, if you want to know the will of God, you need to know the word of God. Because the word of God gives us direct and indirect principles on how we should carry ourselves. So trust in the Lord and in his word. You see, God's given us spiritual weapons that are not of this world. When we wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness in high places, when the spiritual Midianites are all around, we're not going to be able to figure it out on our own. We can't fight on our own. God's given us his precious word. That's why the Bible talks about in Ephesians about the armor of God, the offensive weapon that we have been given is the word of God. It is God's word. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Tells us what the thoughts and intents of the heart are. Helps us to judge those things. Helps us to understand those things. Why? Because he is good. And he gave it to us. He gave his word to us as a provision. And he not only gave us the word, but he also gave us his Holy Spirit so that the word comes to life. So when you read the word and you pray and you ask, Lord, reveal your word to me. Reveal yourself to me. Help me, Lord. God will not leave you alone. He will show you the way, even if that way might seem uncomfortable. And this is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, this is all part of that spiritual warfare package where you have the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The last part of this spiritual warfare text is Ephesians chapter 6, 18. And Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. Folks, so often we act without praying. We try and figure it out in our fleshly mindset because somehow we figure that God wants us to be comfortable. That must be his will, is that I'm happy and comfortable. No, we couldn't be further from the truth. God doesn't necessarily want you to be happy and comfortable. He wants you to be at peace and know the peace that surpasses understanding that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What he desires for you to have is peace. Because God might call you into a circumstance that is anything but comfortable. As a matter of fact, it might be the will of God for you to go under a great deal of stress and trial. That might be God's will for you. Because you don't know what eternity has with this plan. There might be someone, let's say you get a job. And that job turns out to be a horrible place to work because you got grumpy boss and you got terrible workmates that just make your life a living misery. Have you ever thought that you're still in the will of God? God called you to that place to be a light in the darkness? Maybe one of those people need to hear the gospel or see the gospel in action. Maybe they need to see you under pressure, obeying the Lord and treating them with respect when they treat you like dirt. This could be God's will for you. So don't judge God's will based on your comfort, on your happiness, because God might call you into a situation that his grace is sufficient for you. And his strength is perfected in your weakness. Folks, we got to get this right. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord God in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. See? And it's straight, not in comfort, but straight in God's purpose being fulfilled in and through you. So, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8, 14. You're not your own. You're purchased with a price. The Lord has cleansed you from your sins, and he's filled your heart. He's come to you in the Spirit so that he could walk with you and talk with you and lead you. Sometimes we go, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. Because I don't get this sometimes. This week I got mad. I got mad. You know what I got mad at? A broken photocopier. I'm thinking, I don't have time for this right now, for the springs to be going everywhere and little screws falling into the middle of the photocopier that I have to tear the whole machine apart to get at. I had this thing happen. Boy, did it test my patience. Ooh! I soon found out, hey, you're not exactly where you thought. I found myself getting angry over a little photocopier. Yeah, guess what? God's bigger than the photocopier. But this is life, right? This is life. You know, when you slam your head off a corner of a structure or a beam or something like that, you find out very quickly what you need. You need God's grace. That's why the apostles opened each of those letters with God, may God's grace and peace rest on you in abundance through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray at the end of our day on Sunday, may God's grace and peace rest on you. Because guess what? You need abundant measures of that. And so do I. We need God's grace and his peace. If any of you lacks wisdom, it says in James chapter 1, 5, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The caveat to that is we got to come to God without a double mind. We got to come to him and say, Lord, you know what? I know my propensity to go off the wrong way. So I'm asking you to have grace on me, mercy on me. Help me to think right. Help me to believe and trust what you've said. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. I trust you that you won't. Do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, we have this. We have the Lord. We have his word. We've also got other believers that God's put on our track with us. Proverbs 11:14 says, for lack of guidance, as a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. You know, God hasn't left us alone. And I know this is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail from where we are in Gideon. But God called him and others to attack the enemy that was pillaging the territory. There's a coalition of believers there that he called together. We need each other. Sometimes we can be a bad influence on each other, though, can't we? If we're not careful, my doubts can kind of be shared with you and cause you to doubt. So we got to be careful. That's why we're supposed to watch our life and doctrine very closely, because we know that although we're washed in the blood and we're new creation, we're new spiritual being born again in Christ, we still have to deny self and pick up our cross daily and follow him, because that old man wants to rear its ugly head everywhere we go. But greater is he that is in you, and that's the Spirit, than he that is in the world. God is greater than the enemy, the Midianites that come to pillage us, and he's greater than our own misgivings and flesh. So here we're going to move on. The main purpose of the story we're reading here in Judges is not to say that we're supposed to lay out fleeces every time we want an answer from God. That's not the main point of the story. The main purpose of the story is to reveal God's character to us and showing his people his infinite patient love, grace, and mercy by calling them to participate with him in his work despite our human imperfection. When God makes a promise to us, we can trust that he's going to carry it out. God keeps his promises. He's trustworthy. So we continue reading in chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, remember he was called Jerubbaal because he smashed the altar of Baal, and they said, let Baal contend with him, right? So they called him Jerubbaal. But early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." "What? Are you kidding? I only have 32,000, and there's 200,000 of them down there." "Gideon, you got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. See, God understands the character of humanity better than we even understand ourselves. He knew that if he gave Israel victory with too much of their own talent and abilities at play, that they would think that God's help in intervening for them was actually their own strength that made the difference. So God decided it best to pare down things to show the Israelites that victory would not come through their own might or wisdom, but victory would be given by the Lord himself. And for this reason, to drive the point home, we see in chapter 7, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." "What? 32,000, 10,000, there's still too many? Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. This one shall go, if I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap with water, the water with their tongues as a dog, from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and the rest of them got down on their knees to drink. So that took the 10,000 down to 300. And some scholars have said, and you've probably heard this maybe in the past, that the men who were chosen because they lapped out of their hands and they were all alert looking for danger and all this, right? Well, there is that vein of thought that that's why God chose those 300, that they're more alert than the others. Josephus disagreed with that. He said in his writings that it was the ones who lapped like a dog who were like, "What are you doing? Like, you're not really fit, you know, to fight." And, you know, there was a theory that the guys who got down were stronger. You know, the ones who lapped like a dog weren't strong enough to bend over, "Oh, my aching back," or whatever, right? "I can't bend down to drink that water." Well, have you ever had that? You've got to pick something off the floor. It's like, ooh, oh, maybe I'm not fit to fight the Midianites, right? So there's that thought. Okay. Well, we really don't know, but the fact of the matter is that God understood that he wanted to pare things down so that there was no possible way that the Israelites could say that this victory was done through their own strength. God called 300 men to participate with him in the victory. He didn't have to, and let's get this straight here. Okay, God didn't need those 300 men to do his work. God doesn't need you to do his work either, or me. He could use a donkey to say what I say. Or anything. He could use you. You could use someone else to do what you do. But he doesn't. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants you to participate with him in his work. And when it comes to routing the enemy, God doesn't have to involve us. He could just go like that. Boom. Done. But he wants us to participate with him so we see him in his work. Why? Because it brings him glory. It brings him glory. So, the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Trumpets and lamps. Glass jars with lamps in them and trumpets. Ooh. Not only is he taking away the 32,000 and the 10,000 and leaving Gideon with 300, but he's basically saying, toss your swords, grab a lamp. Oh, you're going to go, "Hi, Mr. Midianite, here's a lamp for you. I'm going to throw this at you." It doesn't make any sense, does it? It makes no sense at all. God was patient with Gideon. How could this large camp of Midianites be defeated with jars and lamps and trumpets? with 300 soldiers. How would you feel if you were Gideon? God's trimming your wick, isn't he? He's really trimming your wick. He's saying, you know what? You need to learn to trust me. So guess what? I'm pulling it back again. I'm pulling it back again because you still haven't learned. How hard are we at learning as human beings, right? So God actually has some more mercy on Gideon. He wanted them to clearly, crystal clearly understand who was in control and who was going to be giving them this victory. He says, now the camp of Midian lay low below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend of a dream he had, of a dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and called up, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpets, then all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. That's the battle plan. You see, God was merciful to Gideon. He knew that Gideon, even though he had showed him already so many times that he was with him and that he was going to overcome the Midianites, he still understood that Gideon was weak. And he's still thinking, man, this is crazy, God. This is craziness. Do we have an enemy oppressing us in our life? We all have them. In some seasons, they're more pronounced than other seasons. Have they invaded our lives and caused us much grief? Are they stealing the abundance of spiritual crops and causing us to cower in fear? Do we realize that the enemy oppressing us in our lives has come because of our own disobedience to God? Trying to do things our own way in our own devices, trying to figure it all out ourselves? The enemy has a foothold in our lives because of our own foolish decisions, people. That's the only way the enemy gets a foothold in our lives is if we have a moment or time where we open it up. The enemy, have we cried out to the Lord to be freed from the oppressive circumstances of these spiritual Mennonites? Oh boy. Spiritual Mennonites. That's the Mennonites. No. Midianites, not Mennonites. Have we cried out to the Lord to rescue us and free us from our oppression? My friends, don't fear. Don't be afraid. God has heard your cries for deliverance from your enemy. And despite the fact that maybe you've been a disobedient child, maybe you got it wrong, maybe you need extra encouragement to step out, God has heard your cry. Like Gideon, God tells us he will be with us. He will face those dragons, and he will defeat them. And he's going to walk with us, and we're going to see it happen. And all he wants from us is a willing heart to participate with him in his good work. And watch what he does. There is no way that we're going to build this church by our own devices, by our own wisdom. There's no way that you're going to raise your families with your own devices and your own wisdom properly. There's too many enemies and they're too strong. You need the Lord Jesus Christ beside you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit empowering you to make the right choices. And God is calling you and he's telling you, I have given you everything you need. You need nothing else but to place your trust in me and obey what I say. Obey what I say. Don't fear. As followers of Christ, we need not look for multiple signs that we are to stand strong against the enemy and rout the enemy when God has told us to stand strong and be clothed in the spiritual armor he has provided. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You put your trust in the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You just need to put your trust in the Lord. Let's look at the Old Testament. All the heroes of the faith, the things that happened. In the New Testament, the same. God hasn't called us to standard warfare. He doesn't want you to take up the cause for the world and be the one that does the driving force that overcomes the evil forces that are at work in this world. That's not what he calls you to do. He calls you to bend your knee to him and cry out to him, and he will rout the enemy. For it's not by might, not by power that you overcome anything in this world. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the Lord's word here this morning. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You're not called to fight the battle alone, friends. He's not calling you to fight the enemies that are coming against you with armies of your own making. He's calling you to submit to him. That's what he's calling. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding it in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Sheba towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. The Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Barah. They also captured the two Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So the application today. When we cry out to God to deliver us from the oppression of our spiritual enemies, we need to recognize footholds in the promised land that God has given us. Is there an enemy foothold in your life? That's the first thing we need to ask. Because if there is, we are not going to be at rest the way God designed for us to be at rest in our spirits until that enemy is kicked out. They're going to hassle you. They're going to harass you. They're going to be on you. They're going to be stealing from you the provision that God has given you in this land of milk and honey that he's called you to possess. You need his grace. You need his peace. I need his grace, his peace. Secondly, we need to cry out to the Lord. Jesus, have mercy on me. I recognize where I have let the enemy take territory in my life. And I need you. I can't do this alone. Help. Help me, Lord. The enemy is too vast and too strong for me to handle. Your heart before God will be heard. God will answer your request and will come to your aid. And he may just come up to you while you're kind of struggling and hiding and say, "Mighty warrior." "What? Who, me? what kind of warrior am I? I'm certainly not mighty. God doesn't look at things the same way as we do. See, God waited until Abraham was 100 years old before he gave the promised son. He used a shepherd boy named David with a rock to kill a military champion who happened to be a giant and was impossible for the average man to overcome. He had Elijah pour water over the altar, or even fill the trench around it before burning up the offering with fire from heaven to humiliate the prophets of Baal. Jesus told the wedding caterers to fill the jugs with water. He told Peter to get a coin out of a mouth of a fish. He healed a blind man by spitting in the mud and putting it in the man's eyes. He defeated death by dying on a cross. Friends, we need not waste time worrying about how we're going to overcome. Bring it to the Lord. Leave it with Him. Give Him your issue and watch as He orchestrates a way through it. I'm speaking of this both in the context of your personal life, your family life, and also your life, our life, collectively in the church. God's in the business of granting His children unconventional victories when they cry out to Him and ask Him to intervene. Friends, don't cry over soldiers and swords. Look for torches and trumpets, because God will provide in the midst of the dark time. A sword for the Lord and for all of us as we walk with Him into victory. A sword for the Lord. And that's why when we look to the Word of God and He says this is a sword, it's not your sword. It is the sword of the Lord. The Word of God is the sword, not of Clint, not of you. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it cuts and does work where we can't. Watch for the Lord to do something good that only He can do, so that all the glory can go to Him. And stand amazed as God routs the enemies out of your promised land. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank You that You provide. Thank You that You are exalted, Lord, and that Jesus, You, in under the new covenant, have given us power and strength that we don't have in ourselves to be overcomers in this life. We thank You for the examples You've given to us, Lord, through the Scriptures. You've given us ample example, Lord. So we just pray, God, that we would let go of the bottom and let You work in our lives. Forgive us, God, for being a lot of times we're like Gideon, Lord. You do marvelous things in our lives, and before you know it, we walk away and we forget. We so easily forget Your faithfulness and what You've done. Help us, Lord, to trust in You. Build us, Lord. Help us to believe and to step out when You call us to. Jesus, I pray for each person here, if there's enemy strongholds that are affecting their life, their family, and if there's anything that's, Father, that's trying to interrupt and steal things within our church, God, spiritually, we just pray, God, that You would have Your way, that You would just use us, Lord, to march with You, and God, that we would be just amazed at the work that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.